to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host, and True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We have been actively involved in moving a tremendous amount of precious metals in the purchase and sale realm for many, many moons. We've been here a few decades. We're always buying. We're always selling. Sometimes that doesn't work to my advantage. The consumer sometimes is much smarter. It's not too good sometimes when you let your customers run your business, which is technically what we do, because I buy when you tell me to buy and I sell when you tell me to sell. In other words, people come in and they say, you know, I'm buying, I'm selling, whatever. I have to just do what they tell me. So, you know, we have days where we'll get a heavy reprieve on metals prices, as we saw last week, for a day. And people flood in and they buy all of our silver and you know, try to buy all of our gold and et cetera. And so, you know, that's just the nature of the beast. I always say, in this business, you got to be a big boy if you hang the sign on the wall that says you want to be in the business. Otherwise, there's a lot of guys that, you know, it's, if you've been to Coins Plus, you realize we're not your normal coin shop. It's probably not even a good term for our business, for the simple fact that we're kind of a, like I said, a full service rare coin and precious metals broker dealer depository service, which means we offer everything. We're fully, you know, well-rounded, I'll say. We're very diverse, very knowledgeable. And when we do portfolios and things like that, we really build solid stuff. I mean, it's all precious metals based. We use kind of a pyramid feature where the base is precious metals. There's been times, for example, though, when metals, you know, were really running and got really peaked out. We might move people a little more into certain numismatics that we know hold the line and might only make 10% a year for a while. And then when the metals come back down, we'll move them back in or whatever like that. But overall, we really thrive to help people be very balanced and very sensible. A lot of people, you know, there's a facet of this industry that is just not good. And I hate to say it, but I have to be honest. And some people hear this stuff and they run, or, you know, everyone processes things differently. As over the years, as I've studied, I guess, the psychology of people, some people have a tendency to be very one-track minded. And so you can give them a whole plethora of facts and data, and they're incapable of balancing all those issues at once and prioritizing or calibrating each one of them based on its level of importance. What I mean by that is when it comes to problem solving or decision making, I mean, it's kind of like you've seen a pros and cons list where you make the pros, the good, and the cons, the bad. That's great. You can make a pros and cons list, but, you know, you have to weight, as in the weight of each item. You know, if one of the cons is you will die, it kind of nullifies the rest of the pros and cons. And I've seen that a lot where there's people that, I think a lot of it is to do with the way we're raised. I think a lot of it has to do with parenting. When you're a parent, it's really important that you raise your kids to be self-sufficient. You raise them to believe in themselves. You don't, as a parent, say, it's okay if you're bad at math. Math is hard. I didn't do good at math either. And you don't excuse it like that. Kids will pick that up, and now it's okay to fail. You say, you know, math is a test of your mental power and your work ethic and your study power, and it's a great way to exercise your brain. And you talk to your kids and you say, I know you're capable of it. I can't even express the number, you know, of times I've seen parents that baby their children to an extent, to an extreme in some cases. We have, you know, I've mentioned, you know, people that go through extreme trauma and things like that. They end up, you know, with irrational fears. They're incapable sometimes of actually accessing certain parts of their brain. They've learned how to block it out by basically creating neural pathways around it. A lot of people who've been through trauma are not deep thinkers, because they can't be, because they have never appropriately dealt with what's taken place. And when they think deep, one memory triggers another, triggers another, triggers another, and they end up back in the zone of what took place. And it's unfortunate. It basically is more than unfortunate, which is why I think one of the good reasons why Christ said, if you hurt one of these children, it'd be better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean than when I execute my justice upon you, essentially. That's definitely not his exact words, but that's a quick paraphrase. But he knows that when you damage these children, you're damaging their life, their future, everything. Children are trusting. They learn what they live. If you have a Christian lifestyle, a true Christian lifestyle, which is not a lifestyle of perfection, by the way. People seem to think that's the Christian lifestyle, and so they have to go out in front of people at church and whatever and act like something they're not. It doesn't mean you want to be negative and, you know, trash mouthy, but, you know, we're all real. We're people. And the people that appear to be the most perfect are the ones that aren't. I mean, I've seen it time and again. And so if your parents, if you're living the Christian life, they see, if you're not, they see hypocrisy. Or if you're claiming to and you're, you know, they see what you're doing behind closed doors. They learn what they live, not what they're taught. And if what you do and what you say conflict, you will damage children. You can also damage them by carrying baggage, by basically not dealing with baggage in your life. And I know there's, you know, some struggle big time with, you know, processing stuff. We don't want to dwell on it. We don't want to, you know, focus on the negative. We want to be positive and all that stuff. Trust me, we have people blaming their families or the way they were raised for who they are. Who you are raised, how you're raised, and who you're raised by is absolutely significant in your personal formation. But at that point, you become personally accountable. God knows what you've been through. He knows what you've seen. He knows what you've experienced. And he says that clearly. He knows your heart. And we can get our heart so hardened and so seared, our conscience so seared, or as Christ calls it, or the Bible calls it, a reprobate heart, where God gives up. He just walks away. And it's funny, you know, there's people in the church that believe that they've rationalized to themselves that they're okay. They see themselves as victims, which is kind of odd to think about because the victim's mentality is so destructive that it eventually pollutes our mind. We lie to ourselves. We convince ourselves that it's poor me. There is no poor me with God. I mean, there is absolute mercy, grace, compassion, but that is up to him. He wants to see us move forward, do our best, drive hard, you know, be the best we can, use the talents he gave us. That's what it is. The rest of it's up to him. You know, if we're in an environment where, you know, things are tough, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. That's the problem, is when we go through hard times, we cannot fear. We just must press on. And if you put that into life application, I always say wisdom is found in the extremes. you think of military personnel or athletes or, you know, even going through extensive scholastic or academic growth or, you know, even in your personal life, marriage, relationships, whatever, you're going to go through some really difficult times. And you're going to feel out of control, which as a believer, you don't have to worry about because Christ is in control. The biggest problem is there's different kinds of fear. There's, like I said, irrational fears. There's fear of God. That is the right kind of fear. God is who he is. He does what he does, and he can do anything he wants whenever he wants. When we look at the book of Job, I mean, that's a lot to palate. The first time you read that, I remember my wife and I, years ago when we were young, we read through together, every night when we go to bed, we'd read Psalms. You know, one or two or three or four or five or eight books, chapters, depends on how big they were. And it was just like the lightest, most positive, awesome experience ever. And then right after that comes what? Oh, a little book called Job. Well, hey, honey, let's continue to read Job. And here it comes. Here comes the acid rain. Here comes the hammer. Here comes, you know, you're just like, oh my gosh, this is so dark. And you're like, you know, you go from this, God is, you know, amazing and loving and incredible and beautiful and wonderful. And yes, in Psalms, there's, you know, you're confessing your sins and God's taking out your enemies and all that. But man, you go to Job and it's just, it's like, so God allowed a man to go through a living hell, literally, think about it, just to prove his glory. God did it just to exalt himself and to prove to Satan the commitment of this guy. And how many times do each of us go through mini Job experiences where we get to that point where it looks like God's gone, okay? And we get to that point where all we can do is honor God for who he is. I mean, that's it. God's God. We're not. He's amazing. He's incredible. He created us. He's in control. His plans are bigger than ours. You think of the complexities, if you get a little bit scientific or mathematical, think of the complexities. You know, our minds are pretty simple, but the complexities of God intertwining, intermingling, and interweaving how many human lives on earth, not just touching them, loving them, caring about them, monitoring and tending to them. But having you, you know, a missionary I knew was going somewhere and they were in India and they got off a plane and they had to ride a subway somewhere. And they were in some, you know, New Delhi or something, India. And apparently, I mean, the train station, they had no clue. The train station or subway train station was literally miles and miles long and miles wide. Everything was written in the Indian language, and they were just stuck. And they had a physical, you know, a specific amount of time. They sat down and prayed. As they were praying, a guy came out of the blue with a nice suit on and in a British accent. And said, are you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? And they said, yes. And he just said, follow me. And they followed him. And they said he walked perfectly faster than they could. They could not catch up to him. They could not talk to him. They could just see his back. And they said he stood out of the crowd. He had this just this beautiful suit. And he was moving fast. And he just kept going. And they kept following. And they said it was downstairs and upstairs and down elevators and up escalators and, you know, on and on and on. They said it was crazy. It was like a 15-minute walk. And when they got all done, the guy said, there's your train. You need to get on right now. And they said, thank you. And he said, you're welcome. And then he just disappeared. Where did he come from? Who was he? An angel? A man? Who knows? But how many times have we had situations in our life that are physically impossible? I had a situation one time where I was late for a very, 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 very important event. And, well, basically my family was on a plane waiting for me and to go out of country. and there was no physical way I could get back from where I was, and there was an issue with my ID. I had to run and grab, and when I was driving back, there was no way I was going to make it. And all of a sudden, I came to a T in the road. A car came by me fast, blacked out windows, just a white car, and I heard God say, follow him. And I followed this car a completely contrary direction from what I knew to be the direction to the airport. And he was flying. We were cooking good on these back roads. Couldn't catch up to him just like that. Could not quite get up to him. And I had, at the time, a Nissan Maxima. And he took me this whole back route up out, you know, through the backside of the airport when we lived out off 9 Mile. And literally came to a T where there was a stop sign. I didn't know where I was. I'd never been on these roads. And as soon as I hit the stop sign, I looked to the right. There's the airport. I had no clue. I made it. They held the doors for me. People have said, well, that couldn't have been God because you were speeding. Okay. Think what you want. And I didn't say I was speeding, but I might have broke the speed limit a time or two. But somehow I knew. I mean, God told me, follow this guy. There was no way after that. That was my route every time. And trust me, it wasn't logically deductible. But the thing is, you know, God's got these. Is it people? Is it angels? I've had other situations, you know, with angels I can tell you about. But people. How many times do people come in our lives at the exact right time? God has to have them on a course in their life. He has to affect events, change things without their knowing it, enough to make their will work or follow and meet you at a critical juncture, a critical crossroads. He has somebody else that's meeting their needs, and other people meeting your needs, and you meeting other people's needs, and you start to think, and you start to take all the people. And God doesn't just have to work with his followers. I mean, he'll do whatever he needs to get it done. And you just start to think of the mathematical complexities of millions and millions of people that he can orchestrate, like literally like an orchestra, and have them all working in synchronicity, somehow influencing each and every one of our wills to be where we need to be when we need to be there, which is why I always say I want to be on call for the Holy Spirit 24/7, okay? So many of us try to do good in our lives for God, but are we really asking God? We're trying to do good, what, to impress God? Or we're trying to chalk a trophy, or maybe, you know, we were raised in a way where we'd get little kudos for things, or we like the star the teacher put on our paper in the morning in elementary school. You know, are we trying to get a star from God? I hate to break the news to you, but he says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. We've got, and the deeper we get in touch with him, the deeper we can serve him. When we feel pressure to perform, to do more, we're like, I have to do more for God. That is not God. God, the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy. What's the big one? Peace. Peace is a big one. We got to have peace. Now, he gave us emotion. We have urgency, sense of urgency and immediacy and drive and motivation and all that. And our emotions are designed to spawn action. Our emotions are not designed to freeze us up, to make us feel sorry for ourselves. And, you know, you think of it like a coach. A coach is going to stand there and he's going to really, really pep you up if he's good. He's going to be passionate and he's going to be hollering at you, but he's going to be motivating you and he's going to fill your gas tank. And he's going to get you ready to roll. Well, you know, God works that way. God works through people in our lives to work that way. We have to be careful that we don't mistake passion for anger. If we see a pastor on the stand or on the pulpit preaching a sermon, and he gets really riled up, the Holy Spirit's really moving through him. I've walked out of sermons, not walked out, but after sermons like this, I've heard people say, wow, he got really angry or whatever. And I'd be like, that wasn't anger. That's passion. That's the Holy Spirit. God made us feeling beings. And that's what makes us fantastic. We're created in His image, which means our behavior directed towards Him has to be the same, well, better than our behavior directed towards others. We have to look to Him as if He responds in the same positive ways humans do. In other words, if we drone and we complain and we whine and we beg and we beg and we beg, God, and we go through our problems, Lord, please do this for me. Please do that for me. Please give me, give me, give me. No, you don't. Would you ever do that before a king? And if you're healthy, would you ever do that to your father? No. You motivate and you're positive. You thank Him for all He's done. You thank Him that He has the ability to, you know, improve your health or improve your finances or whatever. You praise Him for that. He knows your needs. You thank Him that He's meeting your needs. That's how you praise God and worship Him. When they say worship and praise, it doesn't mean prayer is part of your worship and praise. When you pray, you don't just sit there and drone and whine. And, you know, I know there's prayer groups I've been in where people just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And then everyone else sits in the room and it's quiet and it goes. I've been in them for 3 to 4 hours. I've been in day-long prayer groups that were so exhausting. I'm sure you're going to have a list of people in a church and all that to pray over. And, you can separate those out and everybody can go through. But you just thank God for what He's doing. Thank God for what He can and will do. But just sitting there, just droning and droning and droning is not necessary. God knows your prayer. The Holy Spirit knows your need before you know it. He's our intercessory. He goes before us, between God. That's how God hears us. You know what He's doing? He's filtering our words in our heart and our spirit. The problem is He's not going to put words in. He's not editing the paper, per se. He's editing it. Well, I mean, he's not editing it. He's modifying it or cleaning it up. He's not adding and subtracting. Well, He might subtract. But anyway, the point is, He's our filter. He brings things through Christ, you know, so God sees them the way they do. But, you know, you want to pray in a way that God sees our hearts direct and correct, praising, worshiping, honoring, and accepting what He's going to do in our lives and what He's done in our lives. Don't ever forget. And you got to have stakes in the ground, I call them. When you're struggling and you fall or things are hurting really bad, you're down, you're like, what are you doing, Lord? Look back at some of your hardest times and look at the miracles He's conducted in your lives. I mean, we all have those if we're believers. If you don't, you're not looking through eyes of faith, right? Eyes of faith is not a mental condition that is a skewed perception of reality. Eyes of faith is when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see God's actions in a spiritual realm. And remember, the spiritual realm is the real realm. Our physical realm is a temporary vessel. It's a temporary place, a temporary existence for a variety of purposes. One, to learn about Christ, to know Christ, to make Him known, and to make the decision to spend eternity in heaven with God on our own choice. The Bible says He draws us near to Him for us to accept Him. But then the Bible also tells us if we reject Him, He rejects us. So when He draws us near, that's when we need to accept Him. And we can't procrastinate, postpone it, because there's no guarantee it's going to be there again. And some pretty factual evidence for that in the Bible is the trump. When the trump comes, what's going down? It's your final call. It's over. It's done. Trump's an interesting word, isn't it? Final overriding factor or resource I've talked about. We have to realize that there is a high likelihood that Donald J. Trump is our kind of last call for this nation and the earth, okay? So what all do we got going on right now in the world? We've got some crazy stuff going on. I mean, we have corona hysteria like you can't believe. I mean, absolutely unimaginable, right? It's absolutely unimaginable. Money, money, money. We have got corona cancellations that are beyond. We've got the NCAA basketball tournaments being canceled. Or, well, they're not canceled. They just are not going to allow fans to watch the game. The games, plural. I mean, can you imagine? They're closing schools. They're closing businesses. Amazon's is requesting people work from home. I mean, seriously, folks, we've lost our minds. I hope you understand how crazy this is. It's a flu. Is it weaponized? That's another debate. And it does have a fatality rate that we're being told. But you know what? That fatality rate is completely statistically inaccurate. Well, how would you know that, Kevin? Well, because even though they're showing the fatality rate, they're saying 2 to 3%. There's doctors out there, even like good old Dr. Oz, who's got the big TV show, and I can't remember all these big name doctors, but that have come out and said, it is very common that many people can acquire this virus and never know they've had it. It affects, the sick and the elderly differently. But folks, understand, if people can acquire it and not know they have it, doesn't that make the fatality rate lower and lower and lower? I went over the last show, a lot of statistics, that the system has become so corrupt that people accept it. And even with this Biden thing, people have become so... They have so much animosity towards Trump. They don't care about all the Biden corruption in their family. They always do the Trump did it too. Well, those are false accusations. There is no evidence. And they try to say, well, isn't Trump Jr. capitalizing on this and that the same as Hunter Biden? Absolutely not. Donald Trump Jr. says, I'll debate him anytime over that. And he's right. It's not, but they do the tit for tat. They're not looking for honesty and integrity. They're not looking, I should say, with honesty and integrity. They're looking to fault and blame and falsely accuse. And I'll tell you, as Americans, as humans, as believers, whatever, we cannot specialize in getting worked up and stressed out, frustrated, or vengeful in our lives. We can't become so politically attached that we wish ill upon humans. We've got to realize we are in a system that does have, good and evil in a massive way. We've got to be aware of that. We've got to realize we are living in a spiritual realm. There is spiritual warfare at any given time all around us. And we have to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's literally against the spirit world. And we may or may not be, none of us are officially aware of it. Christ saw it, told us about it, and others have seen it. It's just if we focus on the right things, we can make the right changes and do the right things. That's the truth. But it's important, positive mental attitude just general positivity. I start out talking about raising children and all this stuff. Positivity, thinking big. I said, you know, pray to God about with appreciation. Thank Him for all that He's done for us. And that's a positive attitude. It also has an incredible effect on our psychology, on our physical health. It's, absolutely incredibly refreshing, rejuvenating, health-wise. They've shown so many studies. 85% of healing is mental attitude. Only 15% is physical. And these have been proven with studies. People that beat cancer, positive mental attitude. Even it's the fake it till you make it thing. There's evidence, so much evidence on we call it that because that's people who are struggling wouldn't understand it otherwise. It is easy to get caught up in the world, worked up on a daily basis. I mean, if we want to find something, think about it, to get annoyed about, we will. We live in the right world to do that. If we want to find something to complain about, we will. We live in the right world. No matter where we are or what we're doing, if we want to complain, there's always something. I've talked about not being easily offended. That is a state of mind. It's a state of condemnation. It says, the Bible says, the devil is the accuser. God says when we basically criticize, condemn, mock, whatever, His people for the way He made them, we're condemning Him, their creator. And frankly, why is it the more miserable somebody is, the more they want to complain about how somebody else isn't like them? And I think we need to be appreciative and thankful and grateful. I appreciate appreciation. Appreciation is a state of mind. I've seen people absolutely demise in their lifestyles or professional occupations or marriages or everything without a state of appreciation, learning to focus on what you have and how great it is. I want you to think about this, but the real challenge is that we do not see our own lives as they truly are. We tend to see them far worse than they are. We focus on our problems. We focus on, whatever's amiss. We compare everything to how it used to be. We all do that. We even do that on a mass scale, generationally. And we look back and say, things didn't used to be like this and that. Well, there's truth to that because the Bible tells us we have a kind of a progressive evolution of human sin. I've talked about 2 Timothy 3 and everything, how things in the end times are not going to be pretty. And they're going to get worse and people's attitudes are going to get worse. But God is God. He's always alive. We are His creation. There's wonderful things that people do. There's incredible things to appreciate. There's His nature that He's created. Is the world that we live in is an absolute blessing. We get so caught up in ourselves and our world, and we want things to go our way, and we don't go out and appreciate all that He's given us. I mean, if you really fathom what we have and why we're here, it's a blessing. Yes, things can get tough. A good friend of mine's nephew committed suicide 2 days ago. And he had, things in his life that contributed. But that takes a special frame of mind. I mean, it's tough. And it's no matter who you are or what you've done, when you commit suicide, that is your legacy. That is your final point. It's so final. It's so terminal. It's a permanent solution to a short-term problem. It's called being overwhelmed. But that's all you'll ever be remembered for. People will be angry with you forever, hurt, destroyed. They'll hide your life. If you're a parent, you're abandoning your children. And yes, there's people whose children are horrible to them, but in most cases, the parent has contributed to that by choosing to tolerate behavior that's intolerable. I heard someone say once that they'd rather have, they were asked a question by somebody and they acknowledged they'd rather have their daughter spit in their face than never talk to them again. And their daughter was a tyrant. But this is a dysfunction. We've got to stand tall, and we've got to do what's right. We've got to draw the lines. We've got to live by what's true and right in God's eyes. We have, like I said, if we want to see things to complain about, we got it. Things get on our nerves, we got it. Countless opportunities throughout the day to get frustrated, disappointed, or annoyed with people, places, or things around us. There's also countless opportunities to find joy and happiness. And look through the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. You yourself walk in your daily life and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Walk through your day and try to act out and manifest each one of those to somebody individually. Then look around at the same time for others manifesting those spirits. Your mindset will completely change. And as I said, we tend as humans to see our lives not as they are, but worse than they are. We do not make our lives better or solve any problems by complaining. I think you probably know that. I think Jesus said that himself. He told us point blank, do not worry. He says you can't add 1 inch to your height. You can't add a day to your life. He tells us in Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows your needs. But key, he says, seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Just seek God and he will fulfill the rest. And then it says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about the coronavirus. It said money is the answer to everything. So we really have to ask ourselves that honest question. Who, why, what, where, how? Money, money, money. Chase the money. Follow the money. People will say that, but they don't realize how real it is. There's so much money. Now they're talking about $2.4 trillion. I mean, folks, I've said this on the show. I can't even explain to you what $2.4 trillion is. I can't even begin to explain to you how much money that is. But I can tell you it is absolutely ridiculous of all the problems that we have in the world. People starving to death, literally. Abused, beaten, persecuted. Civil rights. You've got, in Armenia, you've got incredible sex slave trade, Asia, Thailand. All these, immense, enormous. We don't throw these kinds of dollars at that stuff. We could literally transform the world with that kind of money. It makes people just richer than rich, and it gets spread around. And this has been going on a long, long time. So remember, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Again, I'm not telling you not to prepare and not to be wise. Frankly, I would say prepare yourself financially. I think we've had this crazy run. I think there's Folks, I think there is potentially the global elite behind this. It's a weaponized virus. It's got the DNA of three viruses. That doesn't even mean it's lethal, but they released it, and they want people to be afraid of it. They want to gain control. They want to make money. They want to destroy Trump. Trump's sweating bullets. I said this a long time ago. He attached himself to the performance of the stock market. Foolish. Foolish, foolish, foolish. As if he was in control. They're pounding that thing. Well, as they're pounding that thing, people are pouring in to get medals. They're pouring in, literally, to the point where it's over the top. I can tell you from historical experience that when this happens, the market moves heavy and hard. This coronavirus thing is going to be around for a while. They're going to make a big deal out of it until something bigger happens, and which, you know, who knows. But anything to take Trump down. I know that sounds crazy, but America is the pinnacle hub of the world's mental well-being. And I've compared, you know, the coronavirus to cancer, cardiovascular disease, diabetes, influenza, homicide, suicides, everything. There's nothing. It's not even remotely close. But now when we start shutting down schools, malls, major businesses, NCAA tournaments, to all the fans, we've lost our minds. It's like I said, the greatest fear is death. Wrong. You're not going to stop this thing. I mean, this is not the bubonic plague. You know, the bubonic plague wiped everyone out. That was it. You didn't get, you know, there was very few that survived. This has a massive survival rate. We focus on the death rate, focus on the survival rate. Realize the death rate is in the most susceptible populations. The death rate to the most susceptible populations, when you statistically separate out elderly and the ill and the disabled youth and young children that have major physical problems, the coronavirus is only 1/11 as fatal to those populations as the general flu. And believe me, these are all numbers from the CDC. They're not publishing anymore right now because they got $8.3 billion out of this for the first round. So don't be afraid and don't be surprised if this just continues and continues and continues. I don't know where it's going. I think they're trying everything to get at Trump. Yes, the coronavirus is there, but at the same time, they're using it against Trump. Was it released for Trump? No, probably not. Who knows? But the thing is, they are using it against him. And now the markets are dipping and he's all sweating bullets. And now he's going to do tax cuts for people for the year and all this stuff. I mean, it's crazy. He's smart, but it's crazy. He wants to get through the election and win. And there's just no way. And, you know, the way people think, there's just no way that it's going to, you know, I don't think that it'll be an effective method. Though they could use it to, you know, shut down the polls. Which, you know, technically absentee ballots, they wouldn't do it because absentee ballots are generally more conservative than liberal. But anyway, we're wrapping up, running out of time. Mainly, you know, have faith. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, who offers you the peace that passes all understanding. But there's countless verses. We're judged for our actions. Work hard, do good. Make good choices. Preserve your finances. Give us a call. We build great portfolios. Take care. God bless. And have a wonderful, wonderful night. Bye-bye.